Well, if you have your Bible handy, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, as we're going to start this four-chapter epistle. It's a great, great epistle, and today we're going to start just by reading the first four verses together, then we'll pray, then we'll get into the text. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter. We pray, God, that you pour out your blessings as we read it and study it together. God, you know what we are all going through personally. And we thank you, Lord, that you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you are faithful. And we pray, God, that you would minister to us. And we ask more than anything, God, that you would give us your joy, that you would give us just that joy that comes from you, that sustains us and satisfies us no matter what we're going through. We thank you for your faithfulness and that we can come in the abundance of your mercy and grace and know that when we come by faith, we receive. We love you and we thank you for your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Philippians, this is a wonderful, it's a great epistle to frequent for anyone who desires to mature in the Lord. This is known as an epistle of joy, and the word joy is mentioned multiple times in different ways throughout these four chapters. And this epistle, it gives us insight into how to find joy in Christ, regardless of the circumstances we might find ourselves in. And joy in any circumstance is certainly a mark of maturity. And with such a variety of negative circumstances we can go through, we need a manual to help us navigate through things such as pressures at work, conflicts in relationships, difficulties in parenting, the different challenges that come, financial struggles, health issues, insecurities, shortcomings, persecutions. You know, we need a manual to help us to put things into perspective, to find joy in the challenges of life. And we are so thankful that the Word of God is our manual, and it's like a manual. When you open a manual for whatever it is that you might have purchased, you have that table of context or content, and then it'll tell you, you know, how to navigate through whatever topic in a certain chapter of that manual, and even how to troubleshoot different kind of issues. And the Word of God is like that for us. And this book of Philippians is kind of like one of those chapters, if you would, and how to navigate through life's difficulties and be able to experience the joy that God himself gives. And I titled this message, or I gave the chapter the title, To Choose Your Focus, or the title simply, Choose Your Focus. And we're going to see in this chapter how Paul was very intentional in choosing his focus. You know, he certainly could have focused on the negatives. And let me just give you a little bit of background. So, if you remember, the book of Acts tells us how Paul planted this church. It started with a vision of a man in Macedonia just saying, come and help. And so Paul and his team, when they received that vision, they felt that it was the Lord. And based on that, they just started planning a visit to Macedonia. And they ended up in Philippi, a place that Paul, it wasn't on his radar. He was out ministering, but the Lord had directed him through a vision. When he got there, it was nothing like the vision that he had. Actually, there was no man there waiting for him. I guess you could say that perhaps the man that needed help was the jailer, the prisoner that ended up getting saved, and his whole household got saved. But when Paul did arrive, there was a woman there, and there was a place where people that were God-fearers would go and by a river, and they would go and pray. When Paul, he ended up meeting a woman named Lydia there at this place and was ministering to the group that was there. There was no Jewish synagogue there. There had to be at least 10 Jewish adult men in order for a synagogue to be constructed or placed in an area outside of Jerusalem or in different areas outside of Israel. But there weren't, but there was these women and some believers or some seekers. Well, Paul, as he began to minister to the group there, God opened the heart of Lydia, and she opened up her home to him, and she allowed just the team to, be ministered to by her home. And we don't know all the details, but that kind of became a little bit of a headquarters for Paul. And Paul would go out and he would minister. And as he was ministering on one of the occasions, and this happened in a short period of time. We don't know the exact how long. His first visit, though, on the first missionary trip, Paul was there for about 3 months in Philippi. But we don't know, all the chronological details of the time spent there. But if you remember, there was a woman that was possessed by a devil, and she was being used by some men, and she would tell fortunes. And Paul would go out and minister, and she would start screaming, "These are men from the Most High," and just constantly, saying things about Paul and how they were ministers of God. But this was all being done under the influence of that demonic spirit. So Paul, he got really annoyed, and he ended up casting out the devil from that woman. And what a blessing for that lady. She was set free. Well, there was some folks that were making money there off of her, and they got very, very angry with Paul and ended up having him arrested. So Paul ended up getting beaten, thrown in jail. Paul and Silas, and if you remember, at midnight, they started worshiping the Lord. Because for Paul and for the company that he was in, to them, worship is an answer for all of man's troubles. Worship is the answer for all persecution. Worship is the answer for all problems. To worship the Lord, it's so necessary. And, there was an earthquake. The gates opened. Paul, he said, "Hey, everyone stay here." And if you remember, the soldier was going to kill himself. So Paul ended up reaching out to him, and the guy ended up getting saved. Well, all of that ended up turning into a church. That's the way God planted a church. Isn't that a fascinating way how God planted a church? And, so Paul was there for some time, but then, he ended up having to move on. Well, about 10 years later, 10, 11 years later, and Paul had made a couple visits back there. Paul now is in prison again. Now he's in prison in Rome. And there in Rome, he writes this letter to the Philippians because they had sent Epaphras with a gift to help him, that is to help Paul financially and to take care of some of Paul's needs as he was in prison for preaching the gospel. So Paul is writing this epistle from prison. This wasn't the only one he wrote from that prison experience. He wrote Colossians, Galatians, no, I don't think it was Galatians. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And Philemon. He wrote those four epistles while he was in prison. And aren't we thankful? Aren't you grateful that he wrote these epistles? And, you know, he was in prison, but he wasn't really bound, if you understand what I'm saying. His ministry wasn't bound. He was in prison, and yet he was still ministering. And he found joy, and that's what's so wonderful about this epistle is the joy that he, you know, emotes, or the joy that he expresses in such horrible circumstances. And you see how Paul, he was in prison, but he didn't focus on the why. You never read anywhere in the epistle, God, I was serving you, I've been serving you, I've been doing all the right things, and why are you letting this happen to me? Why did you let this happen to me? Why am I incarcerated? I've been sharing the gospel, and I've suffered. You don't hear any of that, because the way that Paul saw things is that I'm right where God wants me. This prison is ordained by God. God's put me here because he's got work for me to do here. This challenge is something that it might be difficult for me, but it's a part of the calling. It's a part of the ministry. It's a part of the development. And challenges are often that way. And it's good when we start to recognize and can see that I'm right where God has me, no matter what the circumstances are. This is a part of God's will. You don't see him complaining. He focused. He could have focused on the why. He could have also focused on why other believers were willfully hurting him, as we'll see in this chapter. But he doesn't focus on these things. And he chose to focus on very specific things that I'm going to just mention or lay out a few of them. For example, he chose to focus on thankfulness and prayer, even in the midst of his circumstances. He encouraged focus on eternal work. He encouraged focus on the work that Christ does in the believer. He encouraged believers to focus on others. And these are all things he himself was practicing. There's other things that we'll consider, but let's look and start the chapter once again. Look what he says. He says, Paul and Timothy. Now, I'm going to bring these focuses out, and it's important. It helps us to focus on these kinds of things, because when we're going through hard times, it's so important to focus on the good things, because that's what brings joy, especially the things that are eternal. But I'm going to, in addition to talking about those focuses and bringing them out, I'm just going to also touch on just things in the chapter as well. So look at Paul. He says, verse 1, Paul and Timothy. So Timothy wasn't with him in prison, but Paul was under some kind of arrest, maybe house arrest, where he was arrested, but yet he had certain levels of freedom. And so Timothy, he must have wrote this letter with Timothy present. And I think it's important to note just quickly the importance of working together with others in the body of Christ. There is no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Paul always worked with people. A lot of times Paul gets to focus in scriptures, but there are so many other people that Paul worked with on a regular basis. Paul planted the church in Philippi with Silas, and then here you see many, many years later, Paul's still connected with the church at Philippi, reaching out to them, helping them, encouraging them, while he's in horrible circumstances, you could say. And he's not doing it alone. He's doing it with another believer. And it's so important to work and serve together with other believers. Here he's with Timothy. The beautiful thing about Timothy is that Timothy, Paul mentioned him as a son in the faith. So Paul really loved him and was like a father figure to him, and perhaps played a major role in Timothy's spiritual development and perhaps even Timothy's coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or, you know, I know he had some background in the faith, but really coming to that point of maturity. And Paul groomed him and developed him and brought him to a point where he was very, very profitable for ministry. And so it's good to serve and work with people, and it's also good to have a Timothy in your life, someone that you're investing in, someone that you kind of take under your wing and you do life with them, you encourage them in the things of Christ, you build them up, you pour yourself into them. And this happens over time, over years. You know, sometimes it's maybe a short period of time you get to spend with somebody. You work in a department for a year or 2 years and you invest in them, and then you really don't see them again. God used you to play a role to water some seed. But other relationships, you can stay connected. It takes work and it takes effort, but you could stay connected for years and even decades, training people and encouraging people in the things of Christ and bringing them to maturity, to usefulness in the things of Christ. And Paul was like that, and that's something that we should pattern, you know. And you should ask the Lord, and maybe there's someone that you're already working with and training, but if there isn't, you should ask the Lord, bring somebody in my life that I can disciple, that could be like a Timothy, or I can invest in. Because people need that. People need others to invest in them. And you may think you can't do it, but if you love the Lord and you study the scriptures and you're seeking to obey him, you just take those steps of faith and just share what you know. You know, just start and taking those steps of faith to invest in others. But start with prayer. Bring someone in my life that I can disciple. He says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. In other words, the idea is that we willfully are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've dedicated our life to Christ. And that's the key, dedicating your life to Christ. That's the beginning of all, you know, discipleship, is being a disciple of Christ yourself and being dedicated to Christ. Then the Spirit of God enables you to be able to disciple others. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, it's fascinating because Paul, he spent 3 months there originally planning that church. And within a three-month period of time, you know, there was a lot that was established. People got saved. Leadership was established. And a true church, a biblical church, has leadership. I've shared this many times. There's some folks that they want nothing to do with the organized church. And they just meet in a home. And there's no one that's given a position of leadership. We're all equals. I think they call it egalitarian. You know, we're all equal. So there's no one that's oversees anything, no one that is in a position over anyone else. That's not biblical. When I say that people are in positions over other people, I don't mean it like lords. I mean it more with responsibilities. And even the scriptures encourage, you know, obey those that are over you in the Lord, obey those who rule. You see it in Hebrews chapter 13. You know, and that means govern, those that are given the responsibility of overseeing, not rule over like a lord, but rule over because they oversee areas of ministry, and we are to yield to the leadership that God has established. But a biblical church, there are bishops, and the word bishop is interchanged. You can interchange it with a pastor, elder, a shepherd. Those are words that are all interchangeable. And it means overseers. And what pastors, elders do, they feed and they lead. That's primarily their ministry. It's the spiritual caring for the flock of God. And then there's the deacons. And they're, if you look up the original language, you can look this up on your own so you don't get upset with me when you hear this is just the way it's defined. It's not something I came up with. But it talks about how they're servants and over menial things, menial duties. And we look at it more of like the practical things of the church. And you see an example, for example, in Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were put in place, their responsibility was to wait on tables. The widows, there was an issue with the widows, and I don't want to get into all that, but their responsibilities was to take care of them, you know, to make sure that they got their daily distributions, the Grecian or the Hellenish widows. And yet, there was a lot of qualifications. There was some qualifications. They had to be men filled with the Spirit, men with of wisdom, you know, well known within the body of Christ. So there was great qualifications, and yet they were very gifted, many of them. They could teach the Bible, evangelize. I mean, Philip was an evangelist. Stephen, these guys were deacons, and yet God used them, if you remember, in mighty ways. But in the church, the official position that they had, well, you would consider them to be servants, those that kind of were there to support the elders and the leaders there to kind of work under their direction. And then all the saints. So that's what a church consists of, saints and leadership, elders and deacons. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins, and look at the focus. You know, he focuses on thankfulness and prayer. Here he's in prison, and he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And when it comes to having joy, it's so important to be a person of gratitude and a person that prays for other people. And this is something that Paul did. Because when you are thankful in difficult circumstances and when you're prayerful, you know, it helps you to take the focus off yourself, because that's usually what we do when we're in hard circumstances. We think so much about ourselves. And it's even been said, joy, the way to think, I'm sure you heard this, is Jesus, others, and yourself last. And so here, this is what Paul is doing. He's, you know, thanking God, thinking about other people and thanking God for them and praying for them. So important. Then he also focuses on eternal work. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I'm thankful for you and I pray for you. And I just think about how Paul speaking in my words, how you, another word for fellowship is you partnered with me. You are a partner in the gospel. From the day that I went there and started sharing the gospel to all these years, a decade later, you are still, as a church, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and fulfilling the ministry of Christ. You've become partners with me. And it's fascinating how Paul sees he is still engaged in the work, but he has an amazing prison ministry. Many people got saved, as we'll read later on in the letter, how different folks, right where he was at, you know, in jail, were getting saved. He was ministering. He was doing the work of the Lord, and they were doing the work of the Lord. And it's fascinating because in that time, oftentimes a prisoner would be chained to a guard, and they would do shifts. The guard would do shifts. Could you imagine being chained to Paul? You know, how many people probably got saved because they were chained to Paul? And so Paul was doing work, and they were doing work, and he focuses on the eternal work. Hey, we're working for God's glory. It doesn't matter where we are. Out in freedom or in prison, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we stay faithful as partners, focusing on the eternal work. And then there's the focus on the work that Christ is doing also in a person, because Christ does work through people, but then Christ does work in us as well. And I love this. This is such a beautiful, beautiful verse. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Just absolutely beautiful. It's one of those that you could highlight and just treasure. And many of you probably already do. You know, it encourages us because this work of salvation, I didn't begin it. I just believed it. But I didn't begin it. I didn't earn it. It was given to me. I can't lose it because of who gave it. God gave it, and it's eternal. It's a gift. And it's not even my responsibility to complete it. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians or to the Galatians? Hey, you starting in the spirit, are you going to now be made perfect in the flesh? Are you going to try to complete the work that God started? And it takes the pressure off because we're like this, aren't we? I mean, our journey of faith is like this. We're up and down. We have our struggles. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is perfect in perfecting us. And so it always brings great comfort to focus on the fact that Christ is working in you. Christ is working in you right now. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but Christ is working in you right now. And he's going to complete that work. And then Paul here, he focuses on others. In verse 7 it says, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because notice what he says here, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And what he's saying here is, I have you in my heart. And even though I'm in chains for defending the gospel and confirming the truths of the gospel, you are partakers, you're partnered up with me. I'm here, you're there, but it's the gospel of grace that we are communicating, and I have you in my heart. I'm thinking about you as I'm ministering. You're not forgotten. And he's focusing on them. And it's so important when we're in difficult circumstances to choose to focus on others instead of focusing on ourselves. And he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you. I have you in my heart. I long for you. And the way to focus, or the reason to focus on others, is because you really love them. When you care about other people, you think about them. You know the people that you really love because you think about them. You care about them. When you tell, you know, you can tell when someone doesn't really care about you either, because you could sense, you feel they you're not on their thoughts. They forget about you. You're just there. But for Paul, he loved the saints at Philippi, and he really cared about them. He had them in his heart. He longed to be with them, to see them. And he says, how greatly I long for you with the affections of Jesus Christ. And so when he focuses on them, he prays for them. That's a part of the focus. But here he shows some very specific prayers that he prays for them. He says, in this I pray, notice, and there's four things. Number one, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, sometimes when people start gaining knowledge and are able to discern, you know, spiritual things, sometimes they become less loving and become more prideful. But He's saying, I pray that your love still grows more and more, and that you have a love for knowledge, you have a love for being able to discern and understand truth, spiritual truth. And as you grow in your knowledge of Christ and spiritual truth, that your love would grow along with it, and your love would be the motivating factor as you communicate truth. Because truth without love, it could be very painful. Then number two, he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Number three, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you be pure and not allow anything to get into your heart that would be offensive to Christ. Another way also could be looked at, you could look at, is that you wouldn't allow anything that would offend you from your walk in Christ, that you keep yourself. And then the fourth thing is being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Notice that. The fruit that comes of righteousness, it's only through relationship with Jesus. So if you're going to be righteous, it's not going to be because you're going to read 15 chapters of the Bible today or go to church every week for 2023. That's not going to make you more righteous. I mean, we should be going to church. We should be reading our Bible. But the fruit comes from being plugged into Jesus, abiding in Christ. And when we're plugged into Christ, the fruits of righteousness, it's just a natural byproduct. A second thing, when Paul's focusing on others, he not only prays specific prayers for them, he also stayed connected. And he shared with these saints who were loyal what he was going through. And that's so important when we're going through hardships, and, you know, that we focus on others and we pray for others, but we also stay connected to others and find loyal people. You don't have to share your stuff, what's going on with everybody, but you might have one or two godly friends that you can share what you're going through. And Paul was like that. He was transparent. He was a very transparent person. He says, look at in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he's saying, hey, I'm in prison, and I know it's maybe doesn't look good, or I know you have a concern for me, but I just want you to know that it's actually worked out really good. And all the guards here in the palace, they all know that I'm in prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm continuing to share the gospel here. He says, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And we don't know the details of this. Maybe some were saying, wow, look at Paul, he's in prison and he's still ministering. He's not overtaken by his circumstances. He's in control. He's focusing on the right things and he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. That's so inspiring. I want to share the gospel. I want to be like that. And so they're being more bold. They're sharing and they're not afraid. They're like, well, if Paul can handle it, you know, let's just share the gospel. And what come may come. Let come whatever comes. And then he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. Now, this is pretty open here. You know, sometimes we try to cover everything, never say anything bad about anybody. But here Paul is saying, hey, there's some folks, they profess to know Christ, they're preaching the gospel, but they're doing it with the wrong intention. They're doing it out of envy and strife. They're envious of me, and they might think, well, look at the success of Paul, or they might think, well, you know, Paul's kind of out of the picture now. He's in prison, so it's my time to shine. And whatever it is that's driving them, he says what's motivating it, whatever it is, you know, the details, it's driven by envy, and then it's causing strife. and then some from goodwill. He says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain, or my chains. Isn't that a sad thing? He could discern that they were doing what they were doing, and in a sense, they were doing it in a way where they were hoping to get back to Paul and maybe make him feel, you know. Because maybe Paul, he could recognize outside of prison that some of these guys just didn't have the right motive, so he never gave them opportunity. And now that he's out of the picture, they're usurping, you know, some kind of authority that they think they have. And, you know, they're happy that it's getting back to Paul. It's like, aha, now that you're out, look at, you're in prison and we're out. You know, we don't know the details, but Paul was a very discerning man. And he says that they weren't sincere and they were supposing to add suffering, to add some kind of affliction to his chains. He says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul focused on others. He prayed for them, but he also stayed connected to them and he was open with them to share with them what he was going through. But Paul, he also focused on the good and not the bad. He shared the bad, but he focused on the good. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Isn't that an awesome spirit and an awesome attitude? He knows that people are doing things in a way to hurt him, things they were doing with wrong motivation, and yet he didn't focus on that. He focused on the good. He says, Christ is being preached, and that's what I'm going to focus on. What an awesome focus. And all of these things are things that help us to maintain joy and to experience the joy that only comes from fellowshipping with Jesus, focusing on the good and not on the bad, focusing on others, focusing on the work of Christ that he's doing in you, focusing on the eternal work and being thankful, focusing on thankfulness and prayer. And then there's three final thoughts here as we close out in the chapter. And the first of them is, being in Christ is a win-win. No matter what you're going through, when you are in Christ, you win, period. Look what he says here. In verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my defense through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, so here he's hopeful, he's prayerful. He's not sure at this point how things are going to go. He's in prison, he's facing trial. Will he live? Will he die? He doesn't know. He's hopeful that through their prayers that God's going to deliver him and eventually release him out of prison, which he was released. But he didn't know, but he was hopeful. But he concludes that, you know, for me to live, I'm going to live for Jesus. And if I die, I gain. So it's win-win. Either way, it's a win. What a great attitude and a great way to think. Another little thought here and a lesson for us is, because you're in Christ, you choose to be in control of life's circumstances. Now, I don't mean that you can control the circumstances in a sense of like how they're going to hit you or what's, you know, you don't know what's coming in 20 minutes, right? But you can control how the kind of impact they have on you. You can control the effect that they'll have on you. And really, you're in control. Because you're in Christ, you have the ability. God gives you an ability to be stronger than that, to be stronger than those circumstances, to be stronger than what she said, to be stronger than what they did. You can choose to be stronger because God gives you the ability, and you could choose, God, I want to rely on that ability. In Paul's case here, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, This will mean fruit from my labor. I love that confidence. If God extends my life, if I live post this imprisonment sentence and trial, then all that means I'm just going to keep serving the Lord, and there's going to be fruit for my service, fruit for Christ and for his kingdom. But then look what he says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. What's he talking about? He says, well, for I am hard pressed, verse 23, between the two. He's talking about life and death. Having a desire to depart, and that's what death is. Death is just a departure. For some of us who are confused about death, what happens when we die? What happens when a believer dies? Well, you just depart from this body and you go to be with the Lord. It's just a departure. You really don't die. We were created, but once we're created, we are eternal. You never die. And if you're in Christ, you go to heaven. And so he says, I have a desire to be with Christ. Notice, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So that's his struggle. Man, Lord, take me now, because I want to be with you. Or maybe I should just hang on tight so I can keep building up the body of Christ. I mean, what a way to live. Probably none of us live that way. I would imagine none of us think, Lord, take me now, take me now. Oh, no, but it's probably better for me to stay because I could still do work for your kingdom. Probably most of us don't think that way. But what a wonderful just mindset that Paul had. And he chose to be in control. It's like you could see he's like has this authority over his life. I mean, ultimately he surrendered to Christ, but he had that sense of, you know, confidence. It wasn't like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm in prison. I don't know if I'm going to die. I don't know. I might. You know, that's how most of us are, you know. And he says, and being confident of this, that to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In other words, I'm going to come back and visit. I know I'm going to end up. He has that confidence. And then here's the last thought. And this might sound funny, but suffering is just as much a gift from God as salvation. Suffering is just as much a gift from God as salvation. Some of us might think, what? I hate suffering. I don't want that gift. You can take that gift back, God. But look at what Paul says. Now, we'll get to it. But look what he says. Only let your conduct, verse 27, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. In other words, when you're being persecuted, he's telling them, and you're not afraid, you're not terrified by the persecution, and you have confidence in God, that's, in a sense, that's a proof of that they're sons of perdition, because, wow, this individual we've been persecuting, and they just proclaim God, and they're not afraid of our persecutions. They must be true believers in the eternal. This must be true, and it does something with inside people's soul, even though you may not see it. But But here it is, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Notice that. It's been granted. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift, he says, not just to believe, but also to suffer for him. And a lot of times we suffer for him because we want to do the right thing. It's easy to just say, you know what, forget this. I don't need this. I'm so tired of this. I'm so sick. Forget this. Whatever it might be. And just walk away. But then when you think about Christ and his word and what his desire is, it's like, well, that's not an option. No? And so you allow suffering in your life because you value Christ. You value his truth. And that comes with it, you know. He says, you will suffer for Christ. It's been granted to suffer for Christ. And how that looks for all of us, it could be very, very different. But it's a gift. And once we learn to embrace it, see, God, you've allowed this. Paul, he was in prison. He was suffering for Christ. There's no doubt he was suffering. I'm sure prison there wasn't like it is today. Cable TV, library, you could study, get a degree in prison. You know, I'm sure it wasn't. I'm not saying that prison is easy. I'm sure that there's some hard things in prison. But compared to what the prison that Paul had to be in, probably cold, freezing dungeons, who knows the details. But he no doubt was suffering, but he didn't focus on the sufferings. And when he, you know, no doubt he acknowledges them, he says, you know, this is a part of the gift. It's been granted to us to suffer for Christ, not just to believe, but to suffer, and he embraced it. And so these are all focuses and all things that are so important when we're going through difficult situations, to be able to maintain the joy that God gives when we go, you know, again through these challenging things. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and mercy and grace. We thank you for the word that you've blessed us with. And God, I pray that you continue to watch over us, your children. I don't know what everyone is going through here, but I pray especially for those who might be going through some tough circumstances, that you would encourage their hearts, that they would rejoice in you always and not allow the circumstances to rip them off of the joy that you supply. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the life that you've given us. And we rejoice in you, Jesus, because you truly are the joy of our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.